So good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you again. Glad you had a chance to take time to come and be with us and worship with us. I had a lot of people ask me what I was doing here without Libby. And I was like, what? What are you doing here without Libby? Well, I am the pastor. It cracks me up because when I miss, a few of you ask where I am. When Libby misses, it's like an all-points bulletin. Where's And I'm going to share with you because I want you to pray for her. We don't really know what's going on. She developed an infection in her elbow, on her left arm, from nowhere. There's no cuts, no nothings. It's just there. And it's been going on for several days. She's been on antibiotics. It's not getting better. It's actually radiating down her arm. So I asked her if I could tell you. She was in a stupor, so I decided to tell you anyhow. Because I want you to be praying for her. It's very, very painful. And we're not sure what's going to happen next, so we might be trying to get her go back to the doctor today, and certainly by tomorrow. And if it's not turning around, they're going to do some more intense things. So keep her in your prayers, okay? I appreciate that very much. She's a sweet lady, and I appreciate the love you extend to her. It comes naturally because she's a good girl. All right, now I want you to take your bulletins out and open to the center. We're going to get right into the message today. Now, I'm assuming you've known people, I know that I have, who are believers, and at one point they were very vibrant in their faith. They attended church, they served, they gave financially, but slowly but surely they stopped coming regularly. They stopped doing their devotions, and they stopped participating in Christian fellowship and worship. And before you know it, the person whose hearts were on fire for God became warm and then became cold. And we don't see them anymore. We really don't even know where they're at. Maybe you have gone through a time in your life like that. I have. And when we go through times like that, we need to be restored by God. We're in this series now. This is the fifth part of the series called Good News About Grace. And today I want to talk to you about restoring grace. Look what the Bible says in Lamentations 5:21. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. Restore us, God. Bring us back to you again. Restore us. Make us new. Break down the rust in our spiritual lives and give us the joy that we used to have, but for whatever reason seems to be gone at this point. Maybe your walk with Christ has gone a little stale. Maybe you don't feel as close to the Lord as you used to be. How do you get that joy back? So I want to entertain a couple of questions this morning with you. And the first question I want to entertain is this. What causes believers to fall away from God in the first place? How come we do that? Now, if you want to read the overall story that answers that question, you can read Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 72. It's the story of Peter's denial of Christ. Now, I'm going to pick out certain verses that show what we're talking about, that indicate to us some causes that believers fall away. The first cause of why believers fall away from Christ is overconfidence. Overconfidence. This story of Peter's denial tells us that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And it was during that time that Jesus shocked everyone. And he announced that someone in that group was going to betray him. And everybody was taken aback. And they started asking the question, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one? And Peter, in his typical braggadocious foot-in-mouth way, said this. Mark 14:29. Here's what Peter said. Everyone else may stumble in their faith, but I will not. Everybody else is looking at their potential faults, their weaknesses. Lord, is it me? Lord, I don't want it to be me. Can you tell me? Peter says, hey, it's one of you because I know it's not me. No way, no how that it's me. And he was extremely overconfident. And overconfidence can lead believers to fall away. We begin to think we can handle things on our own. We think we're invincible. We think things like, oh, that would never happen to me. You ever said that? And live to regret that you said that? Anytime you hear about someone else's stumbling and you say that would never happen to me, you are setting yourself up for the fall. Because given the right situation, any one of us is capable of any sin. Now, that's a sobering thought, and I know people get defensive when you say that, and they say, oh, no, I could never do that. Listen to me. Under the right set of circumstances, Satan can mix you up so badly that you would commit any sin. So overconfidence leads us to go astray. Secondly, laziness. Laziness. Now, I'm not talking about the relaxing and resting kind of lazy. That's okay. That's biblical. You need a time to rest. I'm talking about just being lazy. Sometimes we get lethargic and we slack off, and all those good habits we used to practice, like praying every day and reading the Bible and regular worship and small group attendance, inviting others to church, tithing. Sometimes we just get lazy about practicing those habits. And this happened to Peter in this story. Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples to stay with him and to watch and to pray with him. And Jesus went off to pray and he came back and they were asleep. They weren't praying with him. They didn't go with him to pray. They weren't even praying for him. They fell asleep. The Bible says Jesus went off to pray again, and when he came back the second time, they were all still asleep. And Jesus asked this one question in verse 37 of that passage. Couldn't you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Just one. Folks, when you get tired, it's easy to get lazy with your responsibilities, including your spiritual responsibilities. Many times, those are the first habits we cut out. And when you keep yourself so busy that you stay tired perpetually, that's when the temptation can hit the hardest, especially the temptations to be lazy about your walk with Christ, and you can fall away from Him. That's why we all need resting and recharging. You need emotional rest, physical rest, relational recharging, spiritual recharging, vocational recharging. And if you don't time to get that rest, if you don't take time to do that, you're setting yourself up from falling away from God. What causes believers to fall away? Overconfidence, laziness. Number three, fear of disapproval. Fear of disapproval. This is when you're afraid of what people might think because you're a follower of Christ. Or you think that they may not accept you, they may reject you, or they may ridicule you. And you fear that others may disapprove of you. This is what happened to Peter. Look what it says in verse 54 of that passage. It says that Peter followed him, that is Jesus, Peter followed him at a distance. For a while, Peter was walking with Jesus. Now he walked a distance behind him. Jesus had been arrested. Peter decided he would follow Jesus, but at a distance. He was trying to stay far enough back that no one could identify him with Jesus. Let me ask you this, folks. Have you ever tried to follow Jesus at a distance? Sometimes we fall into that trap. We want just enough of Jesus to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but not put our whole hearts into him consistently. One of the telltale signs of falling away from God is becoming ashamed of Christ. You want to follow him, but at a distance, safe enough away from Jesus that no one else will put you two together. When you start worrying about the approval of others, your life and your choices, you're headed away from God. A fourth reason people fall away is convenience. Sometimes we want to have a faith that's convenient to us, that fits our schedules and our plans. We want to follow Christ as long as it doesn't cramp our style or interfere with our lives too much. Look what the Bible says here, the rest of verse 54. Then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. They're talking about Peter. After the Bible says he followed Jesus at a distance, then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. After Jesus was arrested and was soon to be executed, Peter not only followed Jesus at a distance, then he sat down around the campfire and warmed himself with the enemies. The guards were the people who were going to take Jesus to be crucified. He totally switched teams. This is Peter, the rock. If this can happen to Peter, don't think for a minute that it can't happen to us. It can. Peter swears allegiance to Jesus, then he follows him at a distance, and then when it's not convenient to follow Jesus anymore, he sits down around the campfire with the guards to warm himself up. It was no longer convenient for Peter to follow Jesus. So he didn't. He fell away. Folks, if out of convenience you try to enjoy the world's campfire, you're going to get burned. In my almost 30 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people become short-term disciples of Christ because it wasn't convenient for them any longer to follow through with the commitment they made to Jesus. Some of you have been there. Some of you may feel like you're there right now. Why do Christians fall away from God? Over confidence, laziness, fear of disapproval, and convenience. Now, that happens. It's happened with you. You may be in the midst of that right now. It may happen to you again later on in your life. So when it happens, what is God's response? One word, you ought to be able to guess it. You ought to have it already written in. The whole series goes around it. How does God respond when we fall away? Grace. He responds with grace. Romans 8:1, I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Of course, I think most of them are the greatest verses in the Bible. Romans 8:1, excuse me, folks. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Would you underline two words? No condemnation. There is none. Never, not in a bazillion years, no condemnation. It doesn't say that there's no correction or no discipline or no consequences to our actions. God's grace corrects us and disciplines us to keep us on course. And there are consequences to our actions. But when you fall away from God, you don't lose your salvation. You may lose your effectiveness on this earth. You may lose your joy. But you don't lose your salvation. There is never any condemnation on you. You don't become unsaved. You're not kicked out of God's family. Why? I should say, why not? Excuse me. Because of grace. Now, legalists and perfectionists have a hard time with this because they think, if I keep the rules and I'm trying to be perfect and I never fall away, it's not fair if someone else falls away and isn't condemned. After all, just look at the stat sheet. Excuse me. They have the mindset that I'm doing better than some of you, so if you can't keep up with me, you should have some form or fashion of condemnation. That's legalism. That's perfectionism. Have any of you all lived there? I did. When I first got saved, I pointed my finger at so many other Christians. I was so much better than them. I obviously didn't understand pride at the time. Thank God there is no condemnation. None, no matter what, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, to forgive us, to take away the punishment for our sins that we deserve. We're all saved, we're all heaven bound by God's grace, not by works. Question had been asked millions of times. In light of this verse, does that mean Christians can get saved and then decide to do whatever they want? Now, I've wrestled with this question. I still don't know that I know the answer, but I think the answer is yes, they can. They sure can. When I was fixing to say, when I had my kids, well, you know what I meant. When kids came into my family, my kids came into my family, they became my children, right? But from that moment on, certainly at least when they grew up and could understand, they could do whatever they wanted. And I think mine tried. And no matter what they did, are they still my children? Absolutely. They don't earn the right to be my child. They're my child because that's how it is. Can somebody become a child of God and then for whatever reason turn around and say, I'm done with this. I'm just going to go do what I want? Yeah, they can. Now, obviously, something's not right there. There's an issue or issues there. That doesn't mean we take God's grace lightly. Not at all. It just reminds us we are saved by God's grace. That's God's response. So, why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? How come he just doesn't boot us out of the family? Why doesn't he say, that's enough with that one? Let me give you five reasons that show what God's grace is all about. He doesn't boot us because his love is unconditional. Excuse me, folks. His love is unconditional. God doesn't say, I love you if, or I love you because. He just says, I love you. Period. And God will never stop loving you. Never. Now, I know we have a hard time relating to this because even at its best, there are times when we have conditions connected to our love. But God doesn't. His love is free and unconditional. Think about the times when you've come across a free deal, something that's free. Has that even ever happened? You know, this BOGO, buy one, get one free? It's not free! If you got to buy one to get one, it's not free. That drives me nuts. Why buy one, get one for $5? Why don't you just say $2.50 each? Ooh. I love grocery shopping. I really do, but that drives me crazy. Among other things. Stay focused, Kevin. Stay focused. God's love is unconditional. Lamentations 3:22. God's compassion never ends. It is only his mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. His compassion never ends. It is endless. It is for all eternity. So he doesn't reject believers who fall away because his love is not conditional. It is unconditional. Secondly, God doesn't boot us because salvation isn't based on my performance. Salvation isn't based on my performance. Aren't you glad? Because there are days I want it to be based on my performance because I think I'm just knocking it out of the park. Then there are other days I'm like, dude, I am in so much trouble. God doesn't reject believers when they sin because he didn't accept us because we are sinless. Our salvation is not based on our performance. Now, I covered this in detail in the first message of the series called Saving Grace. If you missed that one, go online to our website and listen to it. But I want to say it again. The only way any of us has any chance of getting into heaven is by God's grace, not by our performance, not by our goodness, not by our works. Titus 3:5 puts it this way. He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. We could never do enough good things to ever be saved. Because no matter how many good things we do, we've done at least one thing wrong. And that makes us imperfect. And God is perfect, and heaven is a perfect place. And you can't go there if you're imperfect. It doesn't work that way. Thank God that salvation isn't based on performance. Not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. I need to be reminded of that every once in a while, don't you? Because Satan, our enemy, he loves to see us fall. He loves to see us just take a dive. He loves to see us conscientiously just make a poor, selfish decision in our attitudes or our behavior. And if we don't realize that salvation isn't based on performance, as soon as we do that, he can guilt us into thinking we have no standing with God any longer. But our salvation isn't based on performance. Number three, God doesn't boot us because Jesus has already taken our punishment. He's already taken our punishment. In our country, we have a law called the Law of Double Jeopardy. I think it was invented by Alex Trebek. Basically, this law says you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. Now, 2,000 years ago, actually, longer than that now, Jesus stretched his arms out on the cross and he took the punishment upon himself for our sin. Jesus never sinned. He didn't deserve to be punished. When he was on the cross, he was taking the punishment that we deserved. And I believe the biggest punishment for Jesus wasn't being nailed to the cross and hanging there. That was horrific, unbelievably torturous. I think the punishment that Jesus took when he took our punishment upon him is when God pulled his presence away from Jesus. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point in time, I don't know for how long, but at that point in time, God withdrew his presence from Jesus. Jesus was left alone. No presence of God whatsoever. God, why are you leaving me? And I think God left him at that point because it was at that time that Jesus literally took the sin of the world, your sin and mine. He took it upon himself, and God cannot be in the presence of sin, and God withdrew himself to allow Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Does that make any sense? That's incredible. The theological word for that is substitutionary atonement. Jesus died on the cross in our place. We deserved the punishment, but he took it from us and for us. Our sin has already been paid for. Jesus was punished for it. Now, can you imagine God coming to you as his child the next time you sin and saying, oh, by the way, what Jesus did for you, it wasn't good enough, so I'm going to punish you too. I'm going to boot you out of the family. No way. God doesn't reject us when we sin because of what Jesus did for us. Look at 1 John 2:2. When Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for God. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Jesus took care of it. And because God accepted what Jesus did, he doesn't kick us out of his family when we fall. He doesn't reject me when I sin because he's taken the punishment for my sin. Number four, he doesn't reject us because Jesus understands my human weakness. Jesus really does understand my human weakness. Remember, he was human. You say, oh, but he was God's son. Yes, he was, but he was 100% human while he was down here. He could have sinned if he wanted to. He was tempted to way more than we are. Satan so much wanted Jesus just to mess up a little bit because that would ruin everything. Jesus was human just like we are. You think your temptations are tough? So were his. Matter of fact, look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15. Jesus understands our weaknesses. How? Why? Because he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. You ever had a temptation that you think, Jesus can't relate to this one? I've had a few of those in my life. There's no way, Jesus. There is no way you understand what I'm going. No way. There's no way. And the Bible says, way. Oh, there's a way. He faced the same temptations we do. The only difference is that Jesus never stopped at the end of the road of temptation and gave in. So he does understand our weaknesses. And number five, God doesn't kick us out of the family because he doesn't hold on to grudges. He doesn't hold on to grudges. Psalm 103, verses 9 through 13. God will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all of our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. He's like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you've done. God doesn't hold on to grudges. He doesn't stay angry forever. He doesn't constantly accuse us. Whether you've sinned this morning, last night, maybe you've been away from God for a long time. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 3:22. Look, come back to me. This is God talking to you. Come back to me, you unfaithful children, and I will get even with you. I'm glad it doesn't say that. Come back, and I will make you feel guilty for the rest of your life. Come back to me, you unfaithful children, and I will forgive you for being unfaithful. I don't need to say anything about that verse. It so speaks for itself. God will forgive you. You just need to turn. Take that one step. He's right there. So, last, what should I do when I sin? What do I do when I mess up? What do I do when I give in to my desires that I know I shouldn't be involved with? What do I do? Return to God. Come back to Christ. No matter how many steps you've taken away from Christ, it only takes one step to get back home to God. Say, Pastor, so if I've taken this many steps away from God and I've taken this many steps for this long a period of time and I'm way over here, it only takes one step to get back to God? Yes, it does. One step to show him you're repenting, you're changing your attitude, you're changing your behaviors, you want to come back to him. You just take that one step back to God and he does the rest. Again, I know legalists and perfectionists don't like this kind of stuff. They want to earn it. They want to work for it. They want to say they had a part in the process. I'm telling you, it is by God's grace. Jeremiah 15:19 says, if you return to me, I will restore you, so you can continue to serve me. This is God's restoring grace. If you return to me, I will restore you. God says, not only will I restore you, I'll put you back in my service. And you're thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You're right, I don't. But I don't have to know. I'm basing this on what the Word of God says, on what the Bible says. Isaiah 1:18, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Gosh, Folks, there are people who literally are dying to hear that. It doesn't matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can take it out. I can clean you up. Isaiah 54:7. God says, with great compassion, I will take you back. With great compassion, God will restore you. Now, we talked a little bit about, in the beginning of the message, Peter's denial of Jesus, following him at a distance. The Bible says that Peter denied Christ three times. Three times. At Jesus' resurrection, the angel told the women who came to the tomb first to go and tell the disciples. They said, go and tell the disciples that I'm alive. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now get this. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Folks, Peter was one of the disciples. Why did Jesus say, go and tell the disciples and Peter? Jesus knew Peter was devastated because of what he had done. And before his ascension into heaven, Jesus was talking with Peter and he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Why did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? It was a total opposite declaration than the earlier denials that Peter gave. Why did Jesus ask him three times? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter got the message. What was the message? Peter, I forgive you. Now serve the church. He says the same thing to us. Part of a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. Maybe a prayer that you need to pray today, or that you may need to pray in the future. God, restore to me again the joy of your salvation. Restoring grace. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation. Folks, God wants to restore you back to himself, back to his restoring grace. Right now. You say, Pastor, I'm good where I am right now. Great. Glad we're not all falling away from God at the same time. We need to be encouraging to one another. Then this may be a message and these may be some verses that you will need down the line. Or maybe you know of some folks who could use this message or these verses. Maybe one of the greatest things you can do for somebody that you care about is to share this week. Direct them to go online. Share these notes with them. Share some of these verses with them. Particularly when you share them with people, let those folks know what it means to you. How does this affect your life? How does this speak to you? What are these verses? What is this message calling you? How's it calling you to respond to God? God wants to restore you back to Himself by His restoring grace. He will forgive you. He will set you on the road to serve Him again, all because of His grace. Would you pray with me, please? God, I'm really enjoying this series, and I really like this message. I certainly can identify with it. I feel like sometimes my first name should be Peter. But I want to thank you, no matter what our names are. You show us the same grace that you showed to him. It was a grace that restores us from the inside out to the point where even when we walk away from you, you'll bring us back and even allow us to serve you once again. So, Father, there may be some folks here this morning that feel that way. I pray you'd let them know right now that your restoring grace applies to them and their situation, their thoughts, their feelings, their guilt. And use this message, use these verses to continue to change us, Lord, to make us into the person you want us to be. Now, Father, bless our time that we respond to you here. It's just a short period of time we do it. We respond to you all the time. But help us to take the steps we need to take in response to what your word has told us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.